for some reason, the wireless doesn't want to work, so we'll do it. I'll start off from here, and then I'll come down to the front. Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, trusting in Christ for his resurrection evidence to his disciples. John's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God who was full of grace and truth, and the events surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection reveal his truth and grace in claiming to be the Son of God and Messiah. For our edification, we view the evidence of his bodily resurrection in his meeting with his disciples. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that you give us to fellowship with one another around the word of God. We thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God, for your word in our language that we can understand. We ask, Father, for wisdom to comprehend the truth today, and then to be able to apply it in your power, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. John 20, 19 to 23. Then the same day, that would be the same day of the resurrection, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they have been remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Okay. Jesus first revealed himself to be the true Son of God and Messiah who had risen in verses 19 and 20. The evening of the day that he rose again from the dead, Jesus appeared to his disciples in private, telling them, Peace be unto you. And he showed them his pierced hands and his side to prove that he had risen. There would be no mistake when Jesus had revealed to them his hands and his side, because his side still had a gaping wound in it. His hands still had the imprint of the nails and his feet and so forth. So when he revealed himself unto his disciples this way, he proved that he was the crucified Lord who was indeed risen. And of course the disciples were so sure that they were seeing the risen Lord that they were overjoyed. The New International Version translates the word Cairo overjoyed, and that's probably the best translation because it's actually in the passive tense, which means the joy happened to them. They were kind of recipients of it. They were taken by surprise by something to the extent that it caused them joy. And we would translate it overjoyed. These guys were in their 20s and they were probably, you know, yay or something, you know, that type of a thing. And so it was something of great joy. Well, then Jesus revealed himself to be the gracious Son of God and Messiah who had risen. The Lord graciously repeated his call for peace to be to his disciples, further to settle them down. See, these are men who are afraid for their lives. They're hiding out. The word has gotten out from the soldiers that the disciples had stolen the body. That's an automatic death penalty. And they're scared to death. They are hiding out. And so Jesus comes and he's settling them down. Then Jesus graciously claimed that as his Father in heaven had sent him into the world, he was now sending them as his representatives to make disciples of the nations. It's interesting, verse 21, where as the Father sent me, even so send I you. There's a principle that's involved. We're going to study this next Wednesday evening in our Wednesday evening services. A principle that is involved in the Jewish culture of the time. If you sent a representative out, it was effectively sending yourself out. So when the Father sent the Son in the Jewish culture at the time, and Jesus is saying, the Father hath sent me, that was a clarion call to this is as though God himself is standing right here. This is why Jesus, later when, I think it was Thomas or Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, why are you saying that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is this Jewish practice at the time, that the representative equals the very person whom he is sending. So this is an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ says, the Father sent me, so I send you. If you are being sent by the Lord, you are actually, from God's perspective, a representative of the risen Christ. You're also, because Christ is a representative of the Father, you're also by extension a representative of God the Father. This is why when people are judged someday, they stand before the great white throne of God, and they're going to say, well, Lord, you never revealed yourself to me. And the Lord's going to say, oh, you remember that Christian John Doe and Jane Doe when they talked to you about the Lord? They were my representatives. I was ministering through Jane and Jim or John Doe at that particular point. So I'm holding you now accountable for what you did with their word. What did you do with their word? And the unbelieved are going to say, whoa, well, what did you do with them? Well, we didn't act upon it, okay? Then you didn't act upon my word. So this is very, really serious. When the Lord Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Very, very heavy. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you have the Great Commission where Jesus sends people out into the world. And he's sending them out as his representatives. So in a very real sense, you are a representative. If you're witnessing to somebody, if you're teaching a class to somebody, you're representing the Lord. And that's why we have to be, if we're involved in teaching or witnessing, we have to make sure that we're really right with the Lord, because God is going to hold us accountable to him for properly representing him. However, these men who were hiding behind closed doors needed empowering and gifting to disciple the world as God's representatives. So Jesus graciously breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now the word for spirit here is pneuma. You've probably heard of pneumatic hammer. That's an air hammer. That's the Greek word pneuma. It's for spirit or wind or air. And it means wind or breath, the breathing out of air, spirit. So this breathing out action by Jesus was symbolic of the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit was later formally given to them at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's when it came upon the church as a whole. So this event was a partial, limited gift of knowledge, understanding, and empowerment until Pentecost. This would enable the disciples to have the courage to walk outside of closed doors, which was necessary for them to witness Jesus ascending to heaven up on the Mount of Olives, which is just east of the city of Jerusalem. They needed some encouragement, some fortitude, just to be able to function in the meantime, and so the Lord is here providing it. However, even going further in his gracious ministry to them, Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained, in John 20:23. And that statement needs an explanation in depth due to great misunderstandings in church history. It's amazing how that statement has been misunderstood and misused, and so we want to expand on it. Actually, when I started this lesson preparation, I was going to go into the issue on doubting Thomas and answer it from that perspective, but I stopped at verse 23 and said, whoa, I got to put the brakes on. About half of our church are former Roman Catholic in background, and so it's absolutely important that I stop and deal with this important issue. The Baltimore Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church relies in part on this verse to assert that, quote, confession is the telling of our sins to an authorized priest for the purpose of obtaining forgiveness. It's interesting that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that when a person goes into the confession booth and they confess and so forth, the priest actually announces that he absolves them or they're forgiven and so forth. He has that power as far as the church is concerned. This is what is taught. And there are people that believe this entirely. There's a book that was written by a man who had been a priest for 50 years, or he had been in the Roman, let me correct that, he had been in the Roman Catholic Church. He'd been a Roman Catholic for 50 years. He had been a priest for decades. And he got to the point where when he was listening to the confessions of sins by other people, and he was absolving people of their sins, it bothered his conscience so much that he had to get out, not only the priesthood, he had to get out of the Catholic Church. He found the truth, and he was converted, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he wrote a book about 50 years in the Church of Rome and so forth. But this was the issue that bothered him intently. He says, here are people who were confessing sins to me that I was guilty of as a priest. He says, how can I absolve them of that? We have to go to God. And that's very, very true. However, the Greek text, and this is where Greek is very important. Somebody needs to know Greek, somebody needs to know Hebrew, somebody needs to know Aramaic, but the Greek text here is of enormous value. The Greek text at this verse reveals the disciples were not given power to forgive or to retain sins. The Greek word for the King James word remit is aphiemi. Here it means to pardon, and it is initially written in the second person subjunctive active, and we'll translate that in a little bit. It's apheta, apheta actually, and then in the second time it is written in the third person plural perfect indicative passive, apheontai. And John 20:23a should then read, whosoever sins you might pardon, they already have been pardoned in the past, with the result that they are now permanently pardoned. Then the Greek text's word for the King James verb retain, krateo, here it means retain, is initially written in the second person subjunctive active, krateta, and then in the third person, plural, perfect, indicative, passive, kekratentai. Incidentally, Greek is a wonderful language because it locks it in just by the very spelling of the verb. It locks it in. There is absolutely no other way that you can possibly take it. In English, you might be able to stretch it one way or another, you know. But in Greek, it doesn't allow you the liberty to do that. And so we are incredibly indebted to the Lord that he had the New Testament written in Greek. Kekratentai. So John 20:23b should then read, whosoever sins you might retain, they already have been retained in the past, with the result that they are permanently retained. So who's forgiving and who's retaining? God. All the disciples are doing are announcing the verdicts of heaven. So Christ was informing the disciples that they would announce God's verdicts as his messengers, not themselves forgive or retain men's sins. It was thus a great act of grace by which God would equip men to herald as his messengers God's great truths to the world. This is why when you as a Christian are witnessing to someone else, or when I'm preaching as a pastor and so forth, and I say, based upon the authority of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be forgiven your sins. And I can say that, but it's not my authority, it's God's authority, because the Word of God says it. But on the other hand, if you turn around and say, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not receive forgiveness of sins. You will go to hell, and you will stay there forever and experience the full brunt of the wrath of God and so forth. And you can say, this is not my word, this is God's word. And God wants us actually to announce this because we are his messengers. He wants the world to hear that. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying. Now, this is a very gracious thing, that he's going to turn this ministry of announcing God's enormous truths over to people so that people can share that. But that's grace. So the day that he arose, Jesus showed himself to be the true Son of God and Messiah, and proving to the disciples that he had already truly bodily risen, and he showed himself to be the gracious Son of God and Messiah by encouraging, empowering, and assigning his disciples the work of heralding God's great truths to the world. It's an amazing thing. These men were hiding. They were terrified of the world that was around them. And yet it was these men that Jesus was going to use to get the gospel out to the world. So there has to be a tremendous transformation, indwelling power of the Spirit of God, the gifting by the Lord, and then these men turned around and they gave the gospel to the world. And you and I are recipients of the gospel because these men shared it. And they shared it with others, and others have shared it with us, and so forth. So This is all a work of the Lord by his grace. So may we trust in Jesus, the truly risen Lord, to be saved. May we rely on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the spiritual gift he provides to serve the Lord in power for God's glory. May we not go to mortal man to be forgiven our sins, but go to God alone instead. Colossians 1:14 says that because of the redemption of Christ and faith in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins in Colossians 1:14. And then as believers, if we sin after we've come to know Christ as our Savior, we obtain forgiveness. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. You'll remember, I don't always do this, but sometimes during our communion service, when we get to the point where I announce that in order to partake of the Lord's table properly, righteously, worthily, we have to have our sins forgiven. And I'll share with people, take it to the Lord and confess it to the Lord. And please, no one come to me and confess that sin to me. I cannot absolve you of your sins. I cannot forgive your sins for you. All I am is a fellow brother in Christ, a messenger of the Lord. We go to God. And Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, is the only one through whom you can find forgiveness of sins. So you confess it to the Lord in Jesus' name. If you've wronged a particular person, okay, after the service, you can go see that person, make it right with them, and so forth. But please, it won't do any good to let me know because I can't do anything about that. Only God can forgive sins. And I love to say that part when I remember to say it, because a lot of our people, about half of our church, former Roman Catholic, and they had been raised with the idea that they had to confess their sins to a priest in order to be forgiven and so forth. No. You don't confess to me. I'm not. Yes, I'm a believer of a priest just like you are, but I am not a mediator with you and God. Jesus Christ is. All I am is a herald. And what a joy it is to know that we can go in the privacy of our own hearts and to the Lord about any sin, private, public, whatever. We can confess it to the Lord, get it cleared up, and then we can go on in our walk with him. But we do have the tremendous privilege and the tremendous responsibility of heralding the gospel truth, the saving gospel, or the gospel of salvation to the world. You have that calling. I have it as well. And that is a very important, very grave issue that we need to take very seriously of the Lord. But it's because of God's unmerited favor that he lets people such as you and I, people who really deserve hell because of our own sin, but because we've been cleansed, because we've been forgiven, we can turn around and share this enormously important message with other people. So may we take that job seriously and perform it.